you, Lord God. We just bless you tonight. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Father, we thank you. We're redeemed in the name of Jesus Christ. We are washed by the blood. Father, we thank you that we can stand before you with perfect confidence, not because we're worthy on our own, but because the blood of Jesus has washed us and made us worthy. Father, we thank you. We are your children. We are your sons and your daughters. You are faithful. You are good. You provide and meet every single need. Lord, we lack no good thing. Father, you are our strength. You're our healer, our provider, our living Savior, our protector. Lord, we just bless you tonight. Father, we glorify you tonight. It's an honor to be gathered in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said that you would be in the midst of the singing congregation and that you would declare the name of your Father. Lord, you said this, that he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And Father, that's what we want. We want to hear the Holy Ghost. Father, we don't want to understand you with our intellect or just try to figure you out with our mind. Father, we know that you said that these things are spiritually discerned. That, Father, that we would only know you with our hearts. Father, we bless you. And Father, we know that we could never understand you. We could never understand the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. So we submit ourselves and we yield to the Holy Ghost. And Father, we get answers for our lives. We get answers for what you want to do in our lives. Father, that you would be glorified, that we would think like you, that we would act like you, and that we would be found right in the middle of your perfect will for our lives. That's where we want to be. Father, we are not willing to be anything less than the perfect will of God in our lives. And Father, we receive your word with joy here tonight. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, it's just so good to be in the house of the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's a good place to be. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. You know, David, he's the one that also said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, right? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the door of the house of God, you know, than to, you know, be in some great glory. He just wanted to be in God's house all the time. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Well, turn with me. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Undo the Work of the Enemy in your life. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to get over there here in a few moments for some review. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about the power of God's word and about faith that we have in his word. And we have been going, you know, over and over to John chapter 1, starting in verses 1 through 5, where it says, in the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. It says the same was in the beginning with God. And it says, and without Him the Word, right? Who is Him the Word? Jesus. Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says in John 1:14, it says, without Him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. And so we've been saying around here, the Word of God makes things. And we say this, the Word of God makes things change. If God's going to do anything in your life, it must begin with His Word. Jesus said over there in Matthew 4:4, He said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God's going to make a change in your life, if He's going to make something new in your life, somewhere along the way, all of us, we're going to have to get a hold of the Word. Amen. And we're going to have to hear God's word. We're going to have to believe it. Amen. We're going to have to receive it. We're going to have to speak it. And we're going to have to act on God's word. We cannot just read the Bible and expect our lives to change. And we said something shocking at the beginning of this, you know, series of messages. You can read the Bible cover to cover and still remain completely powerless and still remain completely ignorant about what God wants to do in your life. Because the Bible doesn't tell us to just read it. Reading is just part of it, right? Reading is just necessary because there's words there. We've got to read them. But you don't just read the Bible, and that does not make the power active on its own. We've got to hear it. We've got to believe it. We've got to receive it. We've got to speak it. And we've got to act on it. Amen. To receive God's word means to receive correction or to do something different. Amen. To speak it means that we've got to boldly say what the word of God says about us and about our lives. Amen. Our own heart needs to hear God's word out of our own mouth. God said this over there in Isaiah 57:19. He said, I'm the one that creates the fruit of your lips. Remember Proverbs 18:21. He said, death and life is in the power of your tongue. Right? He said, if you'll guard your mouth or your words, he says, you'll guard your life. Amen. And so we looked at all these things. We are meant to speak God's word and to act on it. Amen. And then last week, we taught a message called The Trap of the Troublemaker. Ooh, boy, that was an intense title of a message. And we started to look at over the last couple of weeks about what we do when, you know, people hurt us or we get tempted to be offended. And go to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to go on even further and talk about undoing the works of the enemy that he's attempting to do in our lives. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 12. I'm in the King James this week, and so if you have a Bible translation there with you, I'm sure it'll sound very similar. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 12. Boy, we love how the King James, the Old English, uses some words that maybe we aren't as familiar to us. It says, a naughty person. A naughty person. We're not going to ask for any lifted hands for any naughty people that are here tonight. We won't ask that. All right, if you have a more... Reverend Essa raised her hand over there. Praise the Lord. she just wanted to be honest, right? She was just, you know, a naughty person. In a newer translation, like the New American Standard, it says a worthless person. Ooh, that's even harsher, maybe. You know, if you have the New International Version, the NIV will say a troublemaker or a villain or a scoundrel. Wow, these are some pretty intense words. A naughty person, a worthless person, a troublemaker. So that's where we get that title from last week, the trap of the troublemaker. Well, what does a troublemaker do? It says a troublemaker is a wicked person who walks with a froward or a perverted mouth. Perverted doesn't mean just profanity or vulgarity. It means to insult and to attack other people. Verse 13, it says, this worthless person or troublemaker winks with his eyes. That means they say something but don't mean it. He speaks with his feet, or literally means he shuffles with his feet. It means they say they're going to do one thing but they do another. All right, and it says he teaches with his fingers. Literally what that means, if you have a newer Bible, it means to be pointing at people and blaming them for your problems, all right? So this is all from last week. This is just a little bit of review. Folks, you don't ever want to be, you know, someone that says one thing, but you do another, blaming everybody by pointing at them. And now verse 14, it says, frowardness or perversity is in his heart. He devises mischief or trouble continually. He sows discord. Look at that. It says he sows discord. If you have a modern Bible, like the New American Standard, it says they are constantly spreading strife. Spreading strife. Oh, wow. So notice somebody who's always spreading strife. You know, and if you're spreading strife, it's because you're offended at some point. You know, someone upsets you. And so you fight, you contend with people. It says that person becomes worthless. All right, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It just means that they've moved out of their purpose. God never purposed it for any of us to sow strife or to be offended. All right. And so now look at verse 15. What happens to those that continually spread strife or are constantly offended? Now, if they're spreading strife, that means that they're literally recruiting other people into their offense. Folks, we got to be careful. We're not recruiting other people into our offense, right? Oh, boy. See, if you weren't here last week, see, it's, all of a sudden it's quiet in here. Go listen to last week's message. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We don't want to recruit people into our offense, because look what happens to those that are always spreading strife. To, you know, to recruit people, like to pull people aside and say, you should be mad at so-and-so. So-and-so has done this to hurt me. You should be mad at them. You should be hurt and all this stuff. It says, therefore shall his calamity, the troublemaker, or those that are spreading strife, therefore their calamity will come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. That word remedy means healing. Means that there'll be, all of a sudden, their calamity will come on somebody, somebody who's always spreading strife and trouble, right? All of a sudden, a calamity will come on them, and the Bible says there will be no healing. Wow, that's a big statement. And boy, it's you could say it this way, that is a concern you don't want. And that's why we preach this, because we don't ever want to fall into becoming that person. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, aren't you glad we're taking this one step further? This is just review. Praise the Lord. You know, calamity comes and there's no healing. You know, I wrote this down because in my personal experience of being a pastor, you know, over the course of nearly 20 years now, people seldomly make the connection to their calamities and the fact that they're always spreading strife. A lot of times people, folks, oh, I won't go into the stories. The destruction I have seen that has come upon people that are just always making trouble, always spreading strife, always sowing discord among the brethren. You know, troubles come on them, and they rarely make the connection that those troubles are connected to the fact that they're causing problems all the time. And I watch them get crushed or hurt. Folks, believe me, we do not want to be that person. Amen. Go over to Proverbs chapter 18. We were in here last week as well. Go over to verse 19. And now we're talking about offense and when people get personally offended. And look at verse 18. Because remember, a couple weeks ago, we were over there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah. See, you know, we were using the illustration that the devil is going to stir somebody up to cause trouble, right? Or to offend you, or to insult you, or to hurt you, or sow discord, or whatever it is. See, and we use the illustration of the bullfighter. Remember the Spanish bullfighter? Remember how a Spanish bullfighter will have a big red cape, and he puts that cape off to the side of him, and he shakes that red cape, and that bull gets real worked up and frustrated and charges, and then at the last second, the bullfighter moves that cape, and that bull thought that his target was that red cape, when actually his target should be the bullfighter himself. And that's exactly what the devil is going to do in our lives. He's going to whip up trouble. Someone's going to hurt you, betray you, whatever it is. And the devil's going to parade them out in front of you and say, look it, see, this is the trouble. This is the problem. Attack them. Retaliate. Insult them back. Do something to hurt them in return. See, the devil just is trying to take our attention off of him. Yeah. See, we're not wrestling. Even though troubles can come through people, people are never our problem. The Bible is letting us know that there is an unseen realm with influences that try to move and put pressure on people so that we make people our target, where we contend and fight with people. Stop fighting with people. People are not your problem. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know what someone did to me. Well, I know. People can hurt you and do this or that. I'm here to tell you, let it go. Forgive and move on, because there is unseen forces trying to get you to contend with flesh and blood when flesh and blood aren't your problem. If somebody's harassing you, take authority over that demonic spirit that may be trying to use them. In Jesus' mighty name. Privately. Can we make that private? Do not ever walk up to somebody and say, in Jesus' name, I take authority over that devil, No. If someone is harassing you, and if there's something, going on, you use your authority in Christ. Deal with the spirit behind it. Don't hurt the person and think that your contention is with the person that's out front. Then the devil's just playing bullfighter with you. He's moving somebody out, get you to attack that person. Well, that's not the case. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. It says this, and we were over here last week, a brother offended, I think sisters included, right? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions, the contentions of the offended person, are like the bars of a castle. Wow. And this is where we were last week. And this is the trap of the offended. Folks, when we're offended, we feel like we have a right to seek justice for ourselves. We have a right to, you know, fight back and to, you know, get involved in defending our own honor and retaliating against people. But see, the trap of offense is we think that we're seeking justice for ourselves, but really, spiritually speaking, the Bible says if you get offended, you are thrown into a dungeon or to a jail cell. Literally, you're now put into a place spiritually where nobody can help you, right? See, offense puts you into it incarcerates you spiritually and puts you into a place where God cannot use you and God's going to have a hard time helping you, right? Offense is extraordinarily dangerous. And this is where we were last week. Amen. We get offended. We think we're fighting for our own cause. We're fighting for our own, you know, justice and honor, but actually what's taking place spiritually is that we're trapped like in the dungeon of a castle. And I'll tell you what, you can't be used for God if you're trapped in the dungeon of a castle. You know, God's not going to be able to use you. People aren't going to be able to help you. See, God does not want us to fall into this trap. We know that the devil's purpose, we think that the devil's just going to knock on our door, you know, with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. You know, and he's just going to show up and, you know, he's going to want us to, you know, I mean, we think of these big, you know, sins. You know, we just think that the devil's going to just try to, you know, get us addicted to drugs, or, you know, he's just going to try to get us to hurt somebody or murder somebody. Well, sometimes the most subtle attack of the enemy is to get us offended, because he knows where it puts us. It puts us in that place where our contentions are like the bars of a castle. Well, praise the Lord, all right? See, when we're offended, we feel like we've been treated unfairly, and we feel like we have a right to make our case, to recruit people to our side, you know, to explain ourselves, you know, to sit down and tell somebody, let me tell you about my hurts and my problems and all that, so hopefully they will understand. Well, you better be careful, because you don't want to, you know, give voice or to further that offense in any way. There's two things that I've decided when I look at this verse. One, I've decided that I'm not going to be easily offended. And two, I'm not recruitable into anyone else's offense. We better make that decision ahead of time. I'm not going to be behind the bars of a castle. I'm not going to be thrown down in the dungeon. I'm not going to be in spiritual jail all because I feel like I've got to defend my honor or get my own way. All right. Well, now moving further, are you ready? That was just a little bit of review from last week. Are you ready to go a little bit further here? And I'm going to show you this in the Word. All right. Here we go. Now, throughout this series of messages, now the last couple weeks, we've been teaching you things that will make your faith of none effect. Folks, the reason why we preach and warn about offense is because you can speak all the Word of God that you want to. You can speak it, you can read it, you can meditate on it all day, but if you're offended, your faith isn't going to work. Well, that went over well. Praise the Lord. If you're offended, your faith is not going to work. Actually, what you will do is allow the devil to work. And I'm going to show you in the Word. All right, let's take this one step further. We're still here in Proverbs 18:19. All right. Now, we know this, and we can start to see it in this verse, but I'm going to take you several other places. Offense is more than just feeling hurt by what somebody did to you or said to you, all right? Offense is more than being upset with somebody. Offense is much more than feeling ignored or slighted or unrecognized. Offense is more than just being hurt by what someone did or they didn't do or they missed you or didn't recognize you or they forgot, you know, something important to you. Offense is much more than that. Those things are just the symptoms of offense. They're just the symptoms of offense. Meaning you're upset, your emotions are hurt, you want to retaliate, you want to justify yourself and, you know, criticize somebody in return. But now this is what offense is. Please listen to this, and now I'm going to take you to several places in the Bible and show you this. Offense is not just an emotional trial. Offense is not just an emotional hurt or an emotional response. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Absolutely. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Offense is simply sowing to the flesh. Offense is simply a feeling of an attack on our ego or our pride. Offense is an attack on our emotions or our feelings. Simply this, when we're offended, it's because we took something personal. See, that's the reason why the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is God trying to teach us with his word not to take something personal. Because see, we as believers, we know and understand that we're looking behind the veil of what's going on, is that something is trying to get us offended, right? Don't take it personal just because it came through that person. Just because their actions might... Folks, do you think you've ever... Let's ask some questions here. We've been asking this the last several weeks. You know, do you think anyone's ever upset you before? Yeah. Yes. Do you think you've ever upset someone before? Yeah. Do you think anyone has ever felt offended at what you've done? Yeah. Hello? I mean, could they even have been right to feel that way? Do you think it was even justified? Yeah, meaning, you know, what they might even be right. That's the thing with offense. It is not licensed even when it's right. You know, you might have a point. You know, do you think that someone's ever mistreated you and you were on the right side of it? Absolutely. Do you think you've ever been on the wrong side of it? Absolutely. Do you think you've ever been on the wrong side of what a Christian has said about you? Yes. Can believers tempt you to be offended? Yes, believers, Christians. Maybe we should say this, even especially. Maybe especially. You know, why? Because I'll tell you what, the people of the world that don't know Christ, the people that are caught in this world, you know, in their sins, you know, and living without Jesus, the devil isn't working very hard on them. He doesn't have to. He's already got them. The Bible says, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, you know, meaning people without God, you know, without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the scripture makes it clear the devil is their father. All right, so the devil isn't working on them, he's already got them. But what about us that believe? We are the real threat. I don't mean family church, I mean any church that just preaches God's word, any Christian in this world, we're the threat. We're the ones that are over him. We're the ones that are going to absolutely, you know, ensure and force his defeat on this earth. We're the ones that are contending. That scripture didn't say we don't wrestle at all. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness in heavenly places. We are in a contention with the demonic realm every single day. But the devil wants you to think that your contention is really just the natural realm. It's just people. But the reason why God told us, hey, listen, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's his way of saying, hey, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal when someone does something to you that hurts. Because the devil's looking for someone to do that all the time. He might just find you and me at some point. Remember that in one chapter. Remember how Peter, in the same passage of Scripture, remember Jesus said to Peter, he says, who do you say I am, Simon Bar-Jonah? Remember that? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. Remember that? And then like three verses later, remember that? You know, Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem to be crucified. No way. And Jesus stopped and said, turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Yes. Remember that? Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. Now, was that Jesus saying that Peter was the devil himself? No. He's saying that that thought that Peter took did not originate from God, but that thought came from the devil, right? And so if we're not all careful to guard our thoughts and guard our actions, sometimes we can lend our actions to the wrong spirit. And folks, and that's why we've got to be careful not to do that. Amen. You don't want that to become a habit, because God is saying, don't take it so personal. You're not dealing with people as much as you are dealing with a demonic realm. Go to 2 Corinthians. Now I'm going to show you this in the Bible. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Somebody who's offended, they're not just upset. They're not just ticked at somebody who mistreated them or they feel like they're treated unfairly. Believe me. And here's the thing also, before we proceed any further, that has been every single one of us in this room at one point or another. Because we've all been offended. We've all given into that. All right. Let's put a little Bible to it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and go to verse 10. We're just going to cut right to the chase. Many of you remember the context of this. Remember there was a man in the Corinthian church that did something really terrible, hurt that church. Remember how this man that they're talking about here had actually had an affair with his stepmother, who was married to his dad. I mean, yeah, that's really controversial. I mean, that's Jerry Springer type stuff in the church at Corinth. Literally, that's what's going on here. And then this young man that had committed this terrible act, who sinned against the church, and he was a Christian. Remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said originally, he said, hand over this one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Remember that? That his soul would be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, in the meantime, between 1 and 2 Corinthians, this man had repented of his sin. And so much so that, you know, Paul had really known that this man was genuinely repenting and trying to get right. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. They're talking about this man who had hurt the church, created this scandal in the church. He says, for if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. I love that. Paul is saying here, especially, boy, if we had the time to go look at it all. Paul, in other scriptures, has talked about this man because of that sin. Paul said, I'm going to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh if he did not get right. So Paul was very, and Paul made it very clear, he was upset that this man had created such damage in the church. How many of you know that's damaging? All right? And Paul is saying here, and I know you'd have to study it out, look at the different translations and everything. He says, to whom I forgive it for your sakes, he says, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Paul is saying, I cannot, in and of my own natural self, forgive this man. He says, but in Christ, because I was forgiven terrible sins. Remember, Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, who used to kill Christians? Remember that? You do remember that. And he's saying, listen, I'm upset at this man. I feel naturally like I want nothing to do with him. But because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I can forgive him supernaturally by the mercy and the grace of God that's on the inside of me. Whenever a Christian says, I just can't forgive somebody, they're lying. It is a lie to say, I can't forgive. I can't get past it. I can't look past it. That's a lie. For your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Is Christ in you?
Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. And now look at verse 11. He's talking about forgiveness to a horrible thing. Look what he says. And again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage. Paul is saying, I don't want to forgive this man. In my flesh, I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to deal with this. But if I don't, for the sake of the church at Corinth, Satan will get an advantage over all of them. Do you see this? Folks, maybe this is an extreme situation, and maybe that doesn't describe all of our cases. But all of us are going to be in a point at some time in our life, in our flesh, the last thing we're going to ever want to do is forgive somebody. We feel so justified to hold our ground and to hold that beef against somebody. We feel so strongly that we're on the right side of this. But Paul said, Paul was on the right side at that point. Meaning, you know, he's saying, you know, this guy did a horrible thing and damaged the church. He says, but now this man wants to repent and this man wants to get right. We need to forgive him. And if we don't, if we stay offended at this man, Satan is going to get an advantage over us. Do you see this? This is why I say offense is more than just being upset or hurt or whatever it is. It is the first level of demonic oppression. Notice, through offense and hurts, Satan gains an advantage. It means he has the upper hand. It means now, because somebody won't forgive or walk in that grace, Satan now has permission to move. Satan has permission to enter that believer's life. Paul, the great apostle, no one in this room, myself included, it was anointed as that man was. Right? I mean, the man wrote half of the New Testament, more than half of it, right? I mean, the great apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, says this. He says, no, all the apostolic anointing on him, all of his knowledge of the word, everything, none of it was going to matter if he stayed offended at that man. He said, this is how Satan gets an upper hand on us all. We don't forgive. We stay offended. We stay mad. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Offended people are moody. They're miserable, and I don't mean that as an insult. They're unstable. This has been all of us at some time or another. When people get offended, they feel never fulfilled. They're restless in life. They are unfulfilled in their life. They're miserable. You don't want to become that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to just bring these scriptures on the screen. I think we need to turn to these scriptures. Nothing wrong with turning in your Bibles here in church, is there? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to show you yet another reference in the Bible. Lest Satan should gain an advantage. Isn't that amazing? Satan gains an advantage over the ones that didn't commit the sin. Do you see what was going on there? I mean, Paul could have naturally said, but wait a minute. Paul could have said, I'm not the one sleeping with this woman over here. I'm not the one committing, you know, adultery and scandal in the church. And yet Paul had the sense to let us all know, no, but keeping ourselves offended at somebody will give the devil an advantage over us, even though someone else committed the sin. Do you see what's going on? So it's very possible for you to be on the right side of the argument, so to speak. But if you stay offended, it's giving Satan the advantage. Folks, and that's the whole thing. That's why we don't want to be on any side of this. We don't want to be the one spreading offense, and we don't want to be the one living in offense. Offense on either side, whether you are justified or not, stay away from it. Because it puts you in a trap, and it gives Satan an advantage over your life. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to verse 26. Are you here tonight? Yes. Pastor, come on now. Take it easy on us. Listen, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of joy when you get a hold of this. Man, I'll tell you what. What greater joy is the joy of living not offended? Right? What does the scripture say over there? We looked at it last week. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing shall offend them. What if we got to a place where nothing offended us? It means that we would be undoing the works of the enemy in our life. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. Start with offense. Look at this. Ephesians 4, 26. Paul, again, he tells the Ephesian church, he says, be angry and sin not. So notice it's not wrong to feel anger. He says you can be angry, feel anger, but just because you're angry doesn't mean you're sinning. It means what you do with that anger could be right or wrong. It says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not let the day end and stay in your anger. What does that mean? Why is the scripture telling this again? That's another way of God saying, don't take it personal. Do not let the day end with you still offended. That's how quick God wants you to get that offense out of your life. He says, get that offense off of you. Do not let the sun set while you're still in a fight with your spouse. Don't let the sun set with you still in a fight with a brother or sister. Don't be, you know, offended at somebody in your work or whoever it is. Do not go to bed ticked off at somebody. Why? Verse 27, and we just quote verse 27 by itself. It says, neither give place to the devil. So now, that's connected. Go back up to verse 26. Notice verse 26 ended with the colon there. Right? Do you see that? So that means it's not done. It was originally written as one full sentence. Don't be angry. Be angry and sin not. Meaning, are people going to do stuff that are going to make you angry sometime? Yeah. Is it wrong to feel that anger? No. It's wrong to act on it. It's wrong to act offended and to take it out on them. Let it go before the day is over. Make sure that before that sun is down below that horizon that you've given it up. Why? Why is the Bible saying, don't allow yourself to be offended? Verse 27, because it gives place to the devil. Is there anybody in here that you want to give the devil any place in your life? Here's the good news, though. But notice, there's always a reciprocal truth. Do you know what I mean by that? A reciprocal truth. You remember your fractions in school, right? The reciprocal fraction, you know, you just flip them. Flip the numbers. I know I'm a former elementary school teacher, praise the Lord. All right, and so I think in these terms. The reciprocal truth means that the opposite, the complete opposite, is true too. If you can give place to the devil by offense, the good news is you can take away his place in your life by getting rid of that offense. Amen. Praise the Lord. So in verse 26, it's letting us know if you will make sure not to end your day with, you know, every day you should be going to bed with no offense. But yet, so many believers, it's day after day, week after week, month after month, and it's going to hurt them. So many believers, they don't realize all the devil steals from their lives because they allowed themselves to get offended and act on it. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when the devil has place in our life, he can do a lot of damage. Are you here? When the devil has place, that means he has a right to be there. Offense is the right for the devil to act upon your life. Take that right away. Take it away. I'm here to tell you, when the devil can take place, he can steal healing out of your life. When the devil has place, he can hurt your kids. When the devil has place in your life, I'm here to tell you that he can absolutely wreak havoc on your provision, your job, your safety. Are you here? Man, I'll tell you what, that rascal wants to do a lot of damage and a lot of hurt. Don't give him place. Boot him out. How do you boot him out? Verse 26 told you how to get him out. Don't go to bed offended. Get rid of offense immediately. So many believers, they don't make the connection between what the devil stole out of their lives because they allowed themselves to get offended and they acted on it. The devil will steal healing, provision. The devil will still steal peace. He will steal joy. He can hurt families. He can oppress somebody. He can depress somebody. He can now give place to anxiety and fear. When he has place or a right to rule or to reign, go to James chapter 3. Well, praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Here's the good news. You can undo the works of the enemy. Go to James. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor, this just seems, you know, tough to hear sometimes. God loves you and so do I. Because you need to know and understand that offense is the name of the game right now. On planet Earth, it is what the devil is doing. He's doing this the most. Go to James 3, verse 16. Go to James 3, 16. We're going to read a few verses here. It says, "For where there is envying and strife, or fighting, or discourse, you know, discord, fighting, strife, arguing. There is confusion in every evil work. Wow. And of course, people aren't strifing because, unless they're offended, typically. Look at verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above. Everyone say from above. How many of you want the wisdom that's from above? I want that. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. See, we know when we're walking in the wisdom of God, because the term easily entreated, it means we're easy to get along with. We're easy to get along with. It means low maintenance, easygoing, not taking things personal, not offended, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Wow. Well, I tell you what, don't you want verse 17 to be describing you in your life? Yes. I want to be pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Why? Look at verse 18. Here's the blessing for all this. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Yes, amen. Peace is given to those that make peace instead of offense. See, offense is the opposite of peace. See, the devil wants to absolutely steal our peace by getting us offended. An offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Is everyone seeing this? All right, praise the Lord. Now, here's the good news. Go to 1 John. I'm having to go to a lot of scriptures here. 1 John chapter 3. I'm bringing you to the point. I'm bringing you to the point. 1 John chapter 3, way back there in the back of your Bible. After James and Peter. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Here you go. 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of the devil. Whoa. That makes it pretty clean and clear, doesn't it? For the devil sins from the beginning. Boy, the modern day church doesn't want to talk about sin. For now, of course, here we go. This last statement is what I'm focusing on. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, or he was sent to this earth. Here's the purpose for the coming of Jesus Christ. That he would destroy the works of the devil. He would destroy the works of the devil. And of course, it is true that Jesus came to die on that cross and to shed his blood. But ultimately, what did that blood do? That blood destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil, right? Hebrews 2:15. Okay? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Can you think of anything that is the work of the devil? Is sin the work of the devil? Absolutely. How about sickness and disease? Yes, it is. How about anxiety and fear? Yes. I mean, we could just keep going on and on, you know, things that the scripture says that Jesus was manifested to destroy Satan's works. That word destroy, if you look it up in the Greek, the Amplified Bible just uses the word. The word destroy, it means to undo or to reverse. Undo or to reverse. Jesus Christ came, he was manifested in the flesh, the Son of God came to the earth to undo the works of the devil. He did that through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, through his blood, you know, Satan's hold on us was reversed. Amen, because sin does not hold us anymore. And actually, we should start to move in a direction where we're not living in sin anymore, right? He that commits sin is of the devil. All right, that doesn't mean every Christian that makes a mistake. It's talking about practicing on a habit or as a lifestyle. Someone who's born again does not live a lifestyle of sin. And this is what the modern church is so scared to say. Because now everything, we just say, well, everything goes now. You can be this. You can be trans. You can be gay. You can do all this stuff. And you can still be born again. No, you cannot. Say, oh, pastor, no, come on, that's harsh. No, no, no. We have a more progressive church these days. Listen, you might think your church is progressive, but I'm here to tell you, God has not changed. The Word has not changed. God does not. He is not okay and does not give a free pass. You do not continue to live in a life that practices sin. See, people say, well, I'm born again, but there's no evidence of it. Well, that's not going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. It says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he would destroy or undo the works of the devil. Folks, that's good news. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. What about the mission of the church? Do you think the mission of the church is the same as the mission of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Aren't we supposed to be undoing the works of the enemy? Aren't we supposed to? Isn't that the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and tell, preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. In my name they will speak with new tongues. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Isn't that the Great Commission? These signs will follow them that believe. And Christians, with the born-again presence of God on the inside, we're supposed to go out and undo the works of the devil. Well, how about we all start with undoing the works of the enemy in our own lives? Yes, we always think about the drinking and the smoking and the swearing and the pornography. And believe me, you got to get those sins out of your life. But so often we miss the subtlety or the attack of the enemy that comes through offense. See, it's easy to spot, pornography or adultery or, vulgarity, stealing. All those sins are very obvious. But see, the Bible says that the devil is more subtle. Remember, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast in the field. And he uses the subtle attack of offense. And if he can get you offended, he can get you behind the bars of a dungeon. If he can get you offended, he can now take place in your life. If he can get you offended, he now can take an advantage over God's people. If he can get you offended, then there can be confusion in every evil work, all because of offense. But remember, Jesus Christ was manifested, and his body, who is his body? Do we have any people that are part of the body of Christ? We're supposed to undo the works of the devil. What if we started undoing offense in our life? Yeah, what would that do? Amen. Absolutely. Folks, offense is the most subtle attack. Listen, and I have this in large letters in my notes. I want to emphasize this. If the root of an issue started with offense, you will have to deal with that offense first. Let me say that again. Sometimes we don't make the connection between what the enemy is doing in coming against us or the calamities in our life. We don't make the connection that could have started with being offended at somebody over here. Sometimes we think financial struggle is just a financial struggle. But we got to ask ourselves, if we're living in offense, that struggle could have been started through that offense. We have to know and understand the devil could have gotten in. When so many times people are wondering where this healing power of God is. I'm here to tell you, if offense was the root of that, you're going to have to deal with that offense first. Are you here? Oh, come on now. See, so many times Christians are like, God, I need healing. God, I need financial help. God, I need deliverance. But so many times if the root of the issue is offense, it's not a healing issue. It might not be a financial issue. It might not be a marital issue. You understand what I'm saying? That thing could have gotten in through offense. And the first thing I ever go through in my life, absolutely the very first thing I check up on whether I'm dealing with sickness, if I'm dealing with, you know, anxiety or anything like that, I check up first and foremost, have I been offended at somebody? Deal with that first. Because if that door was left open to the devil, you know, it's kind of like this. And what if you, you know, in the middle of winter, you have every window in your house open, you have every door open, right? And you say, man, it sure is cold in here. Well, just turn the heat up. You could just keep turning the heat up all you want all night. Well, guess what? With those doors and windows open, it's not going to do you any good. You got to close the doors and the windows first. You got to close the door to the enemy if it came through offense. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Yes. However the devil got in, that will have to be dealt with. That door of offense will have to be closed first before God can move in your life. This is why we're calling this message here tonight, undo the works of the enemy in your own life. Undo the works of the enemy. Well, are you ready to go to one last verse here? Oh, boy. Let's wrap it up right here. Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians. Now we're going to... Oh, do I want to go there? Go to Galatians. No promises that we're going to camp out here. Yeah. I want to be led of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Galatians chapter 6. No promises that we're going to be here long. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Here we go. Now we're going to start looking at how we undo the works of the enemy in our life. First of all, get rid of that offense. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Let it go. Say, well, Pastor, I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. I'm here to tell you there's only one way to do that, and that's in the presence of God. Galatians 6, 7, we all know this. We think of it as a financial scripture, but it's not just talking about finances. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Notice he says what? Be not what? Deceived. Whatever somebody sows, that's what he's going to reap. Folks, how many of you see in this scripture that we play a part in our own future? Do you see that? We reap what we sow. God can have a plan. I'm going to say something that's going to make people really mad. Are you ready? That you might not come back next week because of what I'm about to say. The biggest lie in all of Christianity is that God is in control of your future. Boy, you hear the quietness? We have to understand that God can, he's the one that writes it. He's the one that plans it. But listen, if you disobey God, your free will is absolutely going to take God's plan for your life off course. The Bible says God is not blamed. That's what the word mocked here means. Don't be deceived. God will never be blamed, for whatsoever a person sows, that's what they're going to reap. God cannot and will not undo your bad decisions. Meaning, this is what deception is. Deception is believing that bad decisions have no consequences. They have bad consequences. And God said, I'm not blamed for those consequences. All right? It's also deception to fail to believe that good decisions produce positive consequences. That's the good news. Yeah. But folks, I'm here to tell you that if you think that everything that happens, every decision you make was God doing that, it's not true. You know, meaning, well, so-and-so did this, they just decided to do that. Well, God, it was God doing it. You know, every car accident, God willed it to happen. A tree falls on a house, God did it. That's not how God works. And see, Christianity, you know, has this idea that no matter what happens, it just was God and you had no control of it. That's wrong. You know that? It is one of the biggest lies. Oh my goodness, you're going to hate me when I say this. When people say over and over, God is in control, that is not completely true. It's a tough thing to hear. When people say, well, God's in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. No. You have to know and understand. Oh, this is, I've started us down a very deep path here. And I got to be careful. This is going to take so much time. You know, oh boy. Just hold on to your seats with that. All right. But clearly, just this verse alone tells us that we must be partakers of our own future. Meaning God can plan it, God wills it, God desires it, He wants it to happen. But if a man sows in a different direction other than what God told him to do, then obviously God's plan is not going to come to pass. If we just work our own plan, then God's plan is not going to happen, right? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. All right? And so we need to know this. Deception is believing that you play no part in your future. Folks, you play a big part in your future. God needs you to be sowing good decisions. God needs you making good decisions. And this is why we need to know the word. Believing that bad decisions don't have negative consequences is deception. If you need a breakthrough, the good news is you can start sowing towards one. Can't you? Amen. You can reap a harvest. Yes. If you need a harvest, you can start sowing towards one. Amen. Yes. Verse 7 is all about decisions. Everyone say decisions. Either you're sowing. Go to verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, we have decision to either sow to our flesh or sow to the Spirit. We can just start throwing things out there. Make two columns there in your notes. Sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. And when we throw out different principles or doctrines out of the Word of God, you know, put them under. Which one would it be under? How about this? You know, with a pure heart and a desire to please God, tithing. Is that sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Sowing to the Spirit. How about prayer? Sowing to the Spirit. Amen. All right. How about forgiveness? Sowing to the Spirit. Going to church? Sowing to the Spirit. Right? Amen. Offense? Sowing to the flesh. It's, and what is it? If we sow to our flesh, we're going to reap corruption. That word corruption, it means destruction. You know, when we sow things to our flesh, you know, yes, how about, we could throw a whole bunch of things in there. Lying, that's sowing to the flesh. All right, fighting with people, sowing to our flesh. You know, drinking alcohol, sowing to the flesh. Pornography, sowing to the flesh. It's real easy. The decisions that we make in life, we can put in one of those two categories. Are we sowing to the Spirit or are we sowing to the flesh? If we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. Folks, you can undo. Even if you're troubled, if you're offended, or you've been fighting and strifing, you can undo the works of the enemy. Shut the door in his face. Yeah. Forgive that person. Yeah. Forgive what happened. Say, Pastor, you don't know and understand. I don't have to. All I do understand is that Jesus Christ rose again. And that blood can wash us and cleanse us. There is no way we're going to be able to ever get free until we go and we, you know, put it on God and allow Him to cleanse us of that. Are you here tonight? The decisions we make, we either sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. And now I'm going to end right here. This is where the Holy Ghost, this was not where I was planning on going. I mentioned this earlier in an email that I sent to somebody. And when I did, it was like the Spirit of God got a hold of it. Go over real quickly to Matthew 13, and we're ending right here. I thought the previous scripture was going to be the last verse, but this is where the Holy Ghost is trying to take me. Go to Matthew 13, verse 44. Here's how you undo offense, folks. Here's how you get free. Here's what God is looking for. Look what Jesus said here in Matthew 13, 44. I'm sure we're all familiar with this parable. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven. Is anybody interested in how heaven operates? I'm interested. I want to know how heaven works. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found that treasure, he hides it in that field, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. There's a reason why Jesus told us this parable, because he wants us to have the heart of the man that is mentioned in this parable. He wants us to be with him, meaning us with God. He wants us to be like this man who found the treasure in the field. When your heart looks like this, when your heart treats the things of God as your absolute treasure, like the man in this parable, the implication of this parable is that when this man found that treasure in that field, he believed that he found the thing that would provide for him for the rest of his life. When he found that treasure, he believed, this is what is going to provide for me. This, we would talk about it in modern language like he just found the winning lottery ticket. He found the treasure that was going to sustain him for the rest of his life. God wants us to believe that we have, you know, like we should have a heart like this man, that we look at him and the things of God as that which is going to provide for us the rest of our life. That we just hit it big. This man believed that he was now set for life because of what he found. I believe I'm set for life because of what I found. Amen. This man believes that he found the secret. Remember, he goes and he hides it. This man has a heart like, I found the secret. I found it, and it's like almost like no one else has to even know it, but I know it. God wants us to have that heart with him, as if we found the secret to life, as if nobody else knows it, because we're so excited about it. This man in the parable likes to dig for treasure. We should like to dig for treasure in the Word of God and through prayer. This man in the parable is willing to give up all that he has to stay in that field. He doesn't care what people say or think. Nothing is going to offend him or keep him out of it, because his treasure is simply this. This is what the Holy Ghost was talking to me about, moments ago, but also earlier today when I was just happened to look at this verse. I wasn't planning on preaching it. The Holy Ghost was saying to me, this is the cure for offense. Folks, are people going to do people stuff? Absolutely. Are people going to say hurtful things at some point or another, or do something or whatever? Yep. Is there going to be 100 opportunities before this week is out to be offended at somebody, whether in your family or at work? Yes. Is it going to be real easy to get offended at, you know, what some political figure is doing? Yeah, there's always going to be that opportunity. But when God and the things of God and your relationship with your Heavenly Father is your absolute treasure, when you see Him in your heart and live for Him, you don't care what people say about you. You don't care about what they think about you. You don't care the hurtful things they've said about you. When God is your treasure, people will say stuff, do stuff. It will roll off your back. Because you are in love with Him. He's your treasure. You're like that guy. I found it all. I don't care what anyone thinks. I found the hidden treasure that has set me for life. I've got the secret. I know what is the thing that's going to bring me the most joy. Amen. When you're walking in the joy of the Lord, people are not going to take it away from you. When you get down on your knees and you're fellowshipping, praying in the Holy Ghost, is that sowing to the Spirit? Yes, it is. Praying in the Spirit, seeking God and having that fellowship and that worship, and you get so used to being in His presence that you see Him, so to speak. You're so close to your Father. Someone could call. I always wondered early on why my pastor, Pastor Michael, you know, years and years and years and years ago, he said this to me. before I was even pastoring and when I was about to become a pastor, he said this to me. He said, you know what? Someone could call me the Antichrist now and I just don't care. And I was, how could he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. He fellowships with God. When you're in the presence of God, you don't care what people are thinking about you. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Undo the works of the enemy in your life. Folks, I know the sins of, you know, there's obvious sins, but offense sometimes is not so obvious. Deal with it. Get rid of it. I know the sun is setting right now. And usually up until this past week, it is already set long before we're out of the service, you know, for the last several months. But if there's something between you and somebody else, I'm telling you, do not let the day end without you taking care of it. Say, well, Pastor, I can't get a hold of that person or whatever. No. It doesn't mean you're going to have to necessarily talk to somebody. Take it to God and let it go. Let it go. Be this heart right here. I found my treasure. I don't need anything else. I found my treasure. I don't need the opinion. You know what I mean? I don't need to walk into the judgments of everybody. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. Lord, you are so faithful and you are so good. Lord, we are like the man who found that treasure in that field. He felt like he found the thing that provides for him. He found the thing that set him for life. He found that great joy. He found the treasure. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, we bless you. We worship you. We don't have to be concerned with what someone said about us. We don't have to be concerned about the opinions of people. We certainly don't want to be the source of somebody's offense. Lord Jesus, you said that over there. What is that? Matthew 7:1. You says, it is necessary that offenses will come. He said, but woe to the one through in which they come. Through whom they come. Lord, we don't want to be that person. We just want to love you. We want to be walking in fellowship with you. We don't want to give the devil any place in our life. We don't want to give the devil any advantage in our life because we're offended. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our problems. We can forgive. We have mercy. Lord Jesus, it's a lie for us to say that we just can't forgive somebody. That's a lie. We can through the person of Jesus Christ, Lord. We don't feel like it. We certainly can't understand it in our flesh. But because we've received your great presence, because we're born again with your nature, we can forgive them. We can let it go. We can cast all of our cares upon you. Thank you, Father. You are faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we dismiss,